Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to walk through the mind of God, that we might be blessed with the sharing of your infinite wisdom, the guidance of your perfect goodness, and with the wisdom of your perfect love. Let us walk through the words with eyes, hearts, and ears open, hearing what you have to say. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. September 12th, kind of a big day. 20 years ago, I was in the Army. TV was on. We saw the first plane hit. What in the world is going on? That's odd. I mean, it's a building. I remember somebody in our shop making a joke. How do you hit a building? They're ginormous. And that second plane hit. And it went from that's odd to uh-oh. I was in an infantry unit. That third plane hit, and we all got sent home to pack our bags and got put on 30-minute recall. And life changed forever. We have seen a world fundamentally changed by the events 20 years and a day ago. To remember them is important, but there's a more important task that needs to be done. We need to ask why. Why would someone fly a plane into a building? Because if we can answer that why, the great evils of our world are explainable, but not just the great evils, the small ones too, those ones that live inside each and every human heart. Because we don't have a plane problem. We don't have a building problem. We don't have a terrorism problem. We don't have a gun problem. We have a heart problem. And if we can solve our heart problem, we'll make progress. As long as we spend our days beating against the wind, trying to stop the causes or the symptoms instead of the cause, we will be the man being treated with cough syrup as he dies of lung cancer. Well, I don't have any more symptoms. I'm fine, right? All the while being dissolved from the inside. We see that in our world today. Our country is dissolving. We are falling apart as a people, as a culture. Why? Because we keep treating lung cancer with cough syrup. We think if we can make people stop doing bad things, they will stop being bad people. But that is not what Scripture tells us. Now, last week, I was wandering through Lava River Cave up in northern Arizona while Mr. Randy covered for me, and I'm eternally grateful. It was a time of respite and rest and Sabbath for myself and my family. And he looked at a comparison of how God wants us to love, and we are comparing our love to the world. This week, Paul continues on in that idea, except now he's using light instead of love. And here in this scripture, in verses 8 to 14, are some of the greatest truths in understanding humanity that we will ever find. Let us read our passage, and then we'll dig in. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are in the light. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 8 is our diagnosis. What is wrong with this world? Now, there are two verbs in this sentence, in this passage, that are absolutely critical to understand. Now, if you go out into the world and you ask people, what are people basically like? You will find an equal number inside and outside of the church, right around 85 to 90%, that will say people are basically good. But the Bible would disagree with us. Because the Bible does not say that you were in darkness. It does not say you did darkness. It did not say you were about darkness. It says we were darkness. Our fundamental state before we were saved could only be identified in darkness. We often ask, what is wrong with the world? Nothing. The world is working exactly as the world should work. How can you expect darkness to produce light? Once again, we have to come back to our fundamental understanding of the default nature of the world. How do you make cold? How do you make dark? You don't add cold to your refrigerator. You don't add darkness, you remove something. Dark, cold, evil are fundamental absences of a thing. They're absences of heat, absences of light, absences of God. When you remove those things, you are only left with the default. And if the default is evil, how can you expect the world to be anything but? It's like going in a dark room and closing the door and going, well, where's the light? You can't expect darkness to produce light because they are antithesis of one another. They are opposites. They are fundamentally opposed. When the light appears, the darkness is driven back. They cannot coexist. You will have one or the other. You know, we were talking about the Taliban yesterday as we were sitting around the lunch table, going, it's so terrible that that kind of evil would exist in the world, that a country would be put under oppression. And I said, well, hold on a second. Throughout all of human history, the Taliban's rule would have been called Tuesday. It would have been any normal day for most of the people, through most of the world, through most of history. They would have seen the Taliban's oppression, dragging women out into the houses of their houses to be burned alive, the beatings of dissidents, the ritual killing of anyone they disagreed with as normal and natural parts of a government. That is what we see in the world today. See, we have lived in this amazing time to where the light of Scripture and the light of the church has been spread throughout the world. And so we expect people to behave in such a way as the church is real. And we are shocked and horrified when they behave the way they can only behave when the church is not present, when the Scripture is not there, when the love of God is not surrounding us. These are the defaults of life. There are no good people. There are unsaved people who do good things. But to be good, to be biblically good, requires a fundamental change in a person. We read here that you, for at one time you were darkness, saying that's who we were. But to have been something means we have been changed. So how do we get from darkness to light? But now you are light in the Lord. Once again, we see this fundamental verbiage. Not that you do light, not that you're illuminated by light, but you are light. As much as we were invested in the world and its satanic systems as unsaved, we are equally invested and identified by our identity in Christ Jesus. It makes us new creations. The children of darkness are called the sons of disobedience. The children of light must therefore be the opposite. That we are delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son, that he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we might be different and new. What breaks my heart, what scares me, what keeps me up at night is how little difference we see in the world and the church. If you ask the world, is cohabitation okay? And you ask the church, you get the exact same number of people saying yes. If you ask, are people basically good? You get the exact same number of people saying yes. If you ask, is divorce okay? You get the exact same number of people saying yes. You see divorce, adultery, abuse of all kinds in the same numbers in the church and out of the church. And this, my brothers and sisters, cannot be. We are to be different, no matter the cost. Because to be in the light is to be light. To be in the darkness is to be darkness. One of the terms I hate most in all of creation is carnal Christian. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm a carnal one. Are you sure you're a Christian? Because the Bible says that to be light is to be changed, to be fundamentally identified with the Lord Jesus. We read in 1 John over and over again, these tests. Who is a Christian? Who is not? And one of the things John warns us of are those who practice lawlessness, who live in unrepentant sin. Now, I know I'm about to step on a landmine. Well, click, boom. I'm okay with that. Because I cannot save anyone. That's not my job. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. My job is to make sure that everyone who ends up dying apart from God does not do so with a confused look on their face. I want everyone to know the consequences, the actions. I want them to understand the profound, eternal implications of a life lived in sin. There is no hope. There is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is a life of darkness. But my friends, there is hope. We can be different. We can be new. As we've read through Ephesians, everything you need for a life in Christ, even to the point of choosing Christ, has been provided for you by our loving Father. He chose us before time began. He sealed us so we would be assured of our inheritance. He redeemed us with his Son's precious blood on the cross. We can escape the darkness by surrendering to the light. All too often we think, if I can just do enough good things, God will love me. But this scripture right here says that you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. not in good deeds, not in Bible reading, not in studying, not in fervent prayer, but in the Lord, that we are transformed and made new in Him, not in what we do. Now, we do those things as a side effect of being saved. When God moves into our hearts, when we go from darkness to light, all of a sudden the Bible stops being this big confusing book and becomes an incredible map and path and guide. Christ stops being this judgmental, terrifying figure and becomes our great and blessed Redeemer. Amen? Amen? That's got to get an amen. That we were dark and we are light and none of it was our doing. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That you realize that being darkness means you could not possibly save yourself in any form or fashion, because the smallest good deed, the smallest godly goodness would be light, and you were pure darkness. It was God's direct divine intervention poured out from heaven above that saved us. That is amazing. That is why we go into the prisons and the homeless shelters and the rehabs and the drug addiction centers, and we pour out the good news, because if it is our infinitely powerful, wise, and all-knowing God that saves us, no one is beyond redemption. That is euangelion, the gospel, the good news. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. All right. I've been taken from the darkness, and I've been brought as light. What does that look like? What do I do? What is right and good and true? Goodness translates in several different ways in the New Testament. But this word for goodness is amazing, because this goodness corresponds to love as agape does. This goodness is not a feeling. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you're like, I hate people, I don't want to be here. No, my wife found this thing on Facebook that said the early bird gets the worm. Well, worms are gross and early is stupid. I have mornings like that. I wake up and I'm like, I don't want to do it. I don't want to be friendly. I don't want to share the gospel. I just want to go back to bed. Leave me alone. I said, well, it's not about a feeling. It's about getting up and doing, because this form of goodness is an action, not a feeling. That is an amazing gift, to be able to do the good thing, to go out and feed those who cannot feed themselves. And what you will find is a 11-year-old boy comes up to me. As he does the little good things, he says, Pastor Jay, there's a family out there with little kids. Could I go pray with them, please? That is goodness done and God multiplying it. Just be faithful in those little things. We hear that parable all the time, and we always think huge physical, financial blessings. You know, I'll be faithful in the little things, and then God will give me $1 million if I just provide my seed money. Well, it's not what he's talking about. In that child's ask, he showed up scared. I mean, they were all kind of huddled around me like little baby chicks. I don't know about this. They're terrifying. I'm like, no, they're not. They're people. They're amazing people. They are people who had one bad day you didn't have. Go out and meet them. Go out and talk to them. Go out and say hello to them. And slowly but surely, they just kind of disappeared around me. I was like, oh, where'd they? I lost one. Uh-oh, I lost them all. And I go peek out in the dining room, and these amazing youth and kids are out there feeding people, providing words of encouragement and love. They had taken the first tiny step, and God had blessed them and had been faithful to give them the courage for the next one, and the next one, and the next one. That is goodness. But there is also righteousness. Our church, Universal, has become so terrified of this idea of personal righteousness that we are called to live to a higher standard. We don't like it because it's unpopular, because it's hard, because it denies us things we think we should have. Can I tell you a secret? The things you are denied are nothing but death and suffering. And the things that you will be given in that denial are more abundantly blessings than you could ever hope to imagine. To be denied the evil is to be separated from pain and death and suffering as God then pours into us the good. When we go about our ways, when we ignore the words of our Lord, when we do the things we want to do, we are making one great declaration: God, my ways are better than yours. And God says, oh, if you would only test me and find out. There are such good things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We are called to live righteously. To be righteous is to live in accordance with the divine word and will. That's all it means to be righteous. We've taken this word and we've made it magic. Oh, he's so righteous. Oh, he's so wonderful. Oh, he's a blessing. Well, he's a pastor. It's expected. No, he's not. He's a mess. But he's living according to the word and the will. Now, somewhere along the lines, we thought righteous meant perfect. Praise Jesus. It doesn't mean that, because I would be in so much trouble. I already told you, I wake up at morning, I'm like, I don't want to do it. Leave me alone. But I have a God who says, when you sin, come to me in repentance and confession. When you're overburdened, come find me, for my burden is easy. When you are terrified, trust in the Lord. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will encompass you. You want to know what it means to live according to the word and the will? It is to walk out into that scary, dark place and at first just pretend this is true and see what God does. See how he shelters and protects and watches over you. See how every step of every day you are blessed. See how every breath is a gift. See how you never have to worry about gravity turning off or the universe dissolving because his will alone holds it together. To live like God is who he says he is, that is righteousness. Say, but I don't know how to do that. Great, we got you a manual. If you do not have a Bible, let one of the deacons or myself know, and we will give you one. If you do not open your Bible, which 92% of Christians do not on a daily basis, immortality lies within, and we get 8% of people reading this on a daily basis. 8%. Do we wonder why the church is huge and ineffective, gigantic and weakened? There are enough people in the churches on Sunday mornings that we could stand up and change this country in a single election. Simply say, the lesser of two evils is still evil. I'm not playing with your nonsense. I will follow the Lord. We could break the election system. We could end homelessness. We could end hunger. We could stop children without parents. That's how much money, influence, and power the church could have. Just our current numbers. Now imagine what were to happen if we were to walk out there in righteousness and change the world. We would have people beating a path to our door. We'd be replacing the rug every other week. I want some of that. That's amazing. That's righteousness. And that is why God calls us to it. But there's a third truth. We are at Vail Valley Baptist Church sold out completely, totally, and utterly to the truth. I met John Guillot for the first time, who is our regional Southern Baptist Convention representative. Got to meet him yesterday. Really nice guy. He was like, "How are things going there?" I said, "Absolutely amazing. We're starting to grow, and I'm not very good, so it just has to be what we're teaching." He kind of laughed. I'm like, "No, I'm serious. We're building the whole thing based on truth. We are just going to unabashedly share the truth and let God do the rest, because that's what the truth says. We aren't going to try and be seeker sensitive, because why would I try and impress the world who hates us anyways if we're doing this right? Because that's what the truth says. Why am I going to spend all my time trying to impress people who refuse to follow him? Let's just be in the truth. Let's be about the truth. Let us share the truth in love and grace." You do realize that the truth is the most amazing gift you could possibly give, because you can tell me 1,000 pretty lies and I get nothing out of it except more confused and lost. But that hard truth that you are in the darkness and you can be in the light and Christ died for you if you will simply repent of your sins and be saved changes eternities. Churches today are dying. Sad, withering deaths. And if you look at the numbers, it's kind of encouraging as a pastor, because the churches who are dying are the ones who are terrified of the truth. So they won't talk about things like sin. They won't talk about things like the gospel. They won't talk about things like Christ. Instead, it's messages of social justice and comfort and finance and nonsense that saves no one. Now, if the truth says that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him, how can we share anything else? Because the consequences of not sharing it are terrifying. Are you willing to stand before your Maker on your judgment day and say, "But it was hard. You gave them to me to preach the gospel. I'm not very good at that kind of stuff." Are you willing to stand there before that great white throne and say, "My comfort was more important than their salvation"? That is the call that Paul gives us here. But he continues on in verse 10, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Let's tie that all back together. Verses 9 and 10. "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Our entire walk as Christians, from baby, "I repent," to our last breath, where we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is one long, simple walk of attempting to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's not complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. It is the hardest simple thing you'll ever do in your life, because it requires your entire life and every second. Something we fail at miserably day after day after day. Amen? I am amen to that. I want to please my God, and I fail so badly all the time. But I have been called to keep searching, keep looking, keep reading, keep studying, keep praying, keep sharing, keep giving, keep being good and right and true. And God, in his faithfulness and love, will come alongside us. Say, boy, you're a mess. Come on, let me help. You know, one of the things that people always ask is, how do you get up here and do this? Now, there was a study done of people's greatest phobias. Did you know public speaking is ahead of death? There is a large number of people that say, get up behind the pulpit or go out back and get shot. And they're like, well, use a big caliber so it doesn't hurt. They go, how do you do this? I don't know. I honestly have no idea how I do this. There are videos of me doing like best man toast, and they're stumbling and terrible and lost, and I don't know what to talk about, and they generally last like 2 minutes long. But I show up here and get behind a Bible, and y'all can't get me to shut up. But it only works here. And I've tried over and over again to make it work someplace else. And God says, no, this one's mine. But if you just show up and be faithful, I'll be faithful. And I promise you, just show up and be faithful, and God will be faithful. Because he does not need your expertise. I don't know if y'all realize this, and it's something that kind of came as a shock to me. I mean, I was kind of arrogant and prideful as a baby Christian. I wish I could meet that guy. He was very smart and knew everything. That there is nothing I can do that God can't do better. There is nothing I can do that God has not made someone who can do it better, probably very close to me. But if I simply show up and do the best I can, God will equip and provide for the rest. There's nothing more to ask for. Continues on in verse 11. But take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Church, where is our spine? We've lost it somewhere. We like to be aggressive, and we like to be mean, but what we don't like to do as a church universal is stand up and expose the works of darkness. Because that means we have to stand up and expose ourselves. My heart is an idol factory. It raises up wrath, sloth, lust, rage, impatience, hard-heartedness, arrogance. If I am not willing to stand up and say, but by God's good grace, I have been saved. If I am not willing to expose my own to lead another. If I am not willing to revel in my weakness so that God might be shown strong, I will never be effective. It's something that bites against the very core of who we are in fleshly people. Because our pride says, hush. How do I know? Because social media has made an empire out of this idea. We're going to let you take the very best parts of your life and pretend that's the entirety of your existence. I'm a runner. I love to run. Love to cycle. I like to do cardio for ridiculous distances. You know what never goes on my social media? That run that went so bad that I could have been a polio patient just looking at the time. No, I'm getting there. Leave me alone. That bicycle ride to where I get halfway done and just turn around. I quit. I'm done. I don't want to play anymore today. This hurts and I'm not feeling it. Those never go on the social media. What goes on the social media is that new PR. I just went faster than I ever have before. Aren't I wonderful? Bask in my glory. That is social media. That is what Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, all the Twitter, a plague upon humanity, is based on, is this idea that your highlights is your backstage. And we have seen the damage it has done. Depression, anxiety, suicide, drug use, alcohol use, transgenderism, desperate searches for all sorts of identity are skyrocketing through our youth because they cannot distinguish that their backstage and someone else's highlights are two different lives. And they see someone else's perfect, put-together life. They say, I'm a mess, and I hate myself for it. God says, we're all a mess, but he is grateful, gracious, and loving, and kind. But we must be separate. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. There's Christian and there is not. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. There's Christian and there is not. Say, but you don't understand. I'm old. I'm beat up. I'm tired. I'm worn down. I'm stuck in a job to where I'm not allowed to share my faith. Find a way. Be the thief on the cross. Now, if it holds true there are no fruitless Christians, what was his? I guarantee you the Romans aren't like, yeah, we'll let you down so you can go do some good works. He did all he could with all he had. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was all he had, and he gave it. And then you notice what else he did. He exposed darkness. We are up here for a very good reason. He is innocent. He did what he could with what he had. And all he had were his words. And that is enough because we have a Savior who can do everything else. But he calls us to provide what he has given us to share. Continues on in verse 12 and 13, for it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Our light, how do I know what to expose? No, it was a map and a path and a guide and also a lamp. Boy, this thing's a Swiss Army knife for life, ain't it? This is the reason why it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Bible is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. That we have everything we need here. Some of you may live in very technical worlds. You fly helicopters, design bulldozers, make calculators, and the documentation is ridiculous. It's volume and volume and volume and volume for every different kind of machine and instrument, computer that you may touch. And you go, well, what is the manual for a human life? One book. And salvation lies within. I know, as I get behind this pulpit, I come across as very Bible-loving. I have no answers for you. Jay's a mess. Jay's broken. Jay's a sinner. But Jay possesses a manual given to me by another sinner who had no answers for me, but said truth lies within. I am one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Living bread, living water, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, miracles, healing, blessings, endurance, truth. What more do you need? do we wonder why our church ails, why our people stumble, flounder, and fall. What if, hear me out, what if you start treating this like you treat your cell phone? Pick it up habitually 20 times a day and just flip through it real quick. Let's see what God has to say for me. What if instead of being worried about what the world thought, I look into John 21 where I find Peter being asked, do you love me? Or I go through into Romans and I find the great truths of our theology. What if I actually treat the life raft like a life raft and expose the darkness to the light? Because we already talked about what happens. What happens to darkness in the light? It is not pushed aside. It is not shuttled down the road. It is annihilated, destroyed, gone. That is an amazing gift, to be able to overcome the default of the world. Because this right here is how you take someone who flies airplanes into buildings and you turn them into someone who comes up and says, Pastor Jay, can I go pray with that family? Take this away, and you end up with people who fly airplanes into buildings. Because the only difference between the best of us and the worst of them out there is Christ and Christ crucified. Because it is light that changes us. Darkness is who we are before the light. Paul closes out with a great benediction. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. For Christ will shine on you. This was an altar call in the first century. It is an amazing picture of what Christ does for us. Awake, O sleeper. That God would awaken our hearts, quicken us with His Holy Spirit, and bring us from death into life. I have called over and over. Go out, share, be that light to people. You know, it's scary and it's hard. What's my message? This right here, that's all you got to know. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That God will awaken you if you simply turn to Him. You ever think about the infinity of God, the endlessness of God? Do you realize that if God is infinite, as Scripture says He is, that He is only 180 degrees away, no matter where you're at. As you walk away from Him, He is always there. And when we repent and confess and turn back to Him, He is there already, watching over and guiding us, shaping us. He has never moved. He has never abandoned or forsaken us. The darkness comes when we walk away from Him. And sometimes He lets us do it. My beloved child, I will give you a chance to have exactly what you want. And when you have found it all lacking and meaningless and empty, when you realize that identity does not equal happiness until it is an identity in Christ, when you realize relationships do not bring joy apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus, when you realize alcohol numbs pain, but never solves problems. When you come to the understanding that all we have worth having is Him, He is right there waiting. I would like to spend another 3 hours up here. Don't worry, I said I would like to. Get the panic off. It's like someone tackle him and we'll get out the door. But there's one thing we need to do. Let us celebrate communion together. Let us remember the God who died on a cross for us, that brought us out of darkness and into light. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your gifts. What more can we say? But we are eternally grateful for the light that you provide. For you are our map and our path and our guide. You are our lamp unto our feet. You are living bread and endless water. You are our spirit and our hope. You are the heart of flesh replaced. You are a spirit that gives us salvation. Watch over us. Guide us. Help us come to you in repentance and confession, in love and truth. Let us be dedicated to goodness and light. Let us love you and love our neighbor as ourselves. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that this is a sacred time, the Lord's table, for baptized believers who have rested their hope and their faith on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are not a believer, we would ask that you let the sacraments go past. But we pray, and we pray diligently and earnestly that you would join us soon, that you might come to faith in Christ, because without him, there is no hope. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow our heads now because Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We bow in reverence, in respect, in awe, and in adoration for the person of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ, and the cross of Jesus Christ. Fill us up now with your Holy Spirit afresh, renewed in it that our worship in this moment will bring true honor and glory to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in genuine consolation and comfort to our weary souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few quick announcements. Lori Thomas, the lady from Hands of Hope that you all met, is in the ICU intubated right now with COVID-19. She is a believer, but she has laid heavy on my heart. While she sad. What if she had not been a believer? What if she had not known the Lord? We live in an uncertain world where death can come in a moment. The problem with many forms of this death is there's no time for a bedside conversion. She lays there unconscious, sedated, paralyzed. There's no chance to be like, hey, are you sure you don't want to give your life to Jesus? She did not miss her chance. We must not miss ours. Reach out to that person who does not know Christ in your life. Reach out to your kids, to your grandkids, to whoever, the most remote possible person. They may go to hell, but make them jump your body to do it. At Bell Valley, we desperately want to be a part of that. We're going to cling on to ankles, folks, and you're going to drag us all the way to the gates of perdition. Wednesday nights, we have youth and kids meeting here. Bring your kids. Bring someone else's kids. Because even if your kids know Christ, we are teaching through the catechisms, we are teaching through the Bible, and we will give them an answer for the hope they possess and when they find their friends. They might have that reason for the Lord Jesus. They might lead someone to an eternity in heaven. Thursday night, we have our prayer meeting. Come pray for us. Pray with us. Pray about us. Pray for our community. We are 93% unchurched in Vail. 93%. 7 people out of 100 are going to church on Sunday mornings. How many of them know Christ? How many of them, if they die today, will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Folks, we're out of time. Many of the people in our lives are running out of time. Aneurysms, brain tumors, COVID, heart attacks, strokes, you never know what's coming. Do not neglect this great opportunity to lead people from the dark into the light. As I said before, we are partnering with Gospel Rescue Mission. Out in our lobby, you'll notice a box with a Gospel Rescue Mission sign. I'd ask a favor. I know Goodwill is right up the road. They are a for-profit company. Gospel Rescue Mission will take everything we give and use it directly for reestablishing lives and rebuilding homes. Would you be willing to donate your home goods, your used clothes, anything that you would generally just drop off at Goodwill? Drop off in that box. We will take it there for you. They have warehouses full of home goods, and all of it gets distributed every year. They are in constant need. There is the Women's Strategy Meeting today at 4 p.m. at Pam's house. Pam, wave. Oh, at the church. Oh, I was going to have everybody show up at Pam's house. Ken would not be happy. Finally, if you want to know this Jesus, if you feel that weight on your heart, if you think you've been saved and you aren't sure, the deacons and myself will be up front. We would love to talk with you, pray with you, walk you through scripture, whatever you might need. We are here for you and for each other. Amen? Amen. Let us close with this benediction. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Add your voice to the voice of the heavens. The church proclaims that Jesus is the Christ. Add your voice to the voice of the church. The inspired tongue speaks truth and blessing. Add your voice to the tongues of the Spirit. And may we never, ever be ashamed of the gospel. Amen, and God bless you all. We are dismissed.